In a recent Wells Fargo survey, they found that nearly everyone who was making New Year's resolutions were considering finances as part of this whole process. Probably not a surprise to any of us in this room. But among those resolutions, saving more money was the top financial resolution that people were making. From the survey, they found this year, 70% of people said that that was one of their goals for 2026. The second was 49% resolved to spend less. Money is a highly significant issue for most of us, isn't it? When asked through surveys, over 50% of Americans say the one thing they worried about the most was money. They stress over it. They stress whether they're going to have enough to pay their rent or their mortgage or their taxes or buy gas or groceries. All along, they're praying that no one has to go to the emergency room or there's not a major car repair, because that would just wreck their entire budget. Money influences almost every decision we make. And for most, it's the single greatest source of stress in their life. So with that in mind, I wanted to give you an update. As we were finishing 2025, back in the beginning of November, I shared with you about the financial picture for Northeast at that time. It was a snapshot. And at the time, we were roughly a little over $77,000 behind what our budgeted prediction was for giving. Our finance team had spent a lot of time preparing a budget and praying over that budget, and they finally approved a budget that would increase the weekly giving $1,700 for the year of 2026, even though we were running behind significantly at the time. Now, the bulk of that increase that the finance team put into the budget was due to a 1.75% increase in our debt, which happened this past May. If something didn't change at the end of 2025, heading into the beginning of 2026, we would finish 2025 with a significant deficit, and 2026 would be even more challenging. This was a considerable step of faith for our ministry team who works with our finances. So I shared what the situation was and how we needed to finish strong in 2025 and start strong in 2026. And I challenged those of us who call Northeast home to prayerfully consider taking a step up on the giving ladder. You remember this little tool? I loved it. The engineers in our body let us know that that is not OSHA approved, okay? You do not use the step on the top step, okay? It's just a picture, guys. It's okay. Well, I'm happy to report that God has answered our prayers, and many of you have given generously. We finished 2025 strong, really strong, finishing with over $85,000 over our budgeted need. Praise God. Yeah. That shortfall that we had was covered, plus God provided an additional $85,000 to prepare us for this coming year. And you know what's interesting was the increase in the 2026 budget for giving was, in hard dollars, $88,660, roughly the balance that we saw at the end of the year that we're carrying into this year. And we're praising God for providing what we trusted him for 2026. And I will tell you that God has been remarkably faithful to us every single year. I also want to thank those of you who gave, helping Northeast to finish strong in 2025. Now, as we begin 2026, I want to encourage all of us to start strong by funding the work that God wants to accomplish here through Northeast. So if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love for you to have one, and we do have some we'd love to give away. So last week, we gave away a couple Bibles, and if you don't have one, please see me afterwards down front. I'd love to give you a Bible. Last week, we talked about what is involved in being a disciple of Jesus. Becoming spiritually mature, a spiritually mature disciple, involves understanding a number of truths, with the role of giving in your life being one of those key truths. You may meet people who tithe who are not spiritual disciples. That's possible. But you will never meet a spiritually mature disciple who doesn't give at least 10% to the Lord. How we manage our resources is a vital part of being a follower of Jesus. So I want to ask a few questions this morning and hopefully answer them through the words of the Apostle Paul. But the first question is, why should we give? Why should we give? You may wonder, why should you give to the church when you and your family have needs as well? And that's a fair question. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, starting with verses 4 and 5. He says this, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." The first reason we should give is because most of the world still hasn't accepted Jesus. There's still a massive need for people to know him. The god of this world, Satan, has blinded the unbelievers' minds, Paul says. And Pew Research has found that around 2.3 billion people on planet Earth are Christians. That's one-third of the global population, which means there are 5.7 billion people who still need Jesus. Of those that still need Jesus, scholar and writer, key source for this topic today, Avery Wilson says that 1.7 billion people live with little or no access to the gospel at all. But our giving provides the means for them to hear the gospel. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. In 2016, there was a number of our staff and mission team members that went to a meeting here in Lexington called the Issachar Initiative. This meeting shared a vision of how we could reach the entire world with the gospel in our generation. Now, that sounded crazy to me at the time. But then they started to explain how strategically, it's actually possible. They explain that we now know all the people groups who have no missionaries, villages that have no church in them, and languages with no scripture in that language. There are over 200 million people without a single verse of the Bible in a language they clearly understand. Northeast has always been committed to living out the Great Commission. But now an opportunity was before us to join with other Christian leaders all around the country to make the gospel available to every unreached people group in the world. For me, it was during a talk that was given by this guy, Walt Wilson. Walt was the head of an organization called Global Media Outreach. And he spoke about how they currently were using the internet to reach people with the gospel. He went on to explain how we could help millions find a path to Jesus using technology to reach into countries where missionaries will never be able to go. At least currently, that's the status. There's no way. But the internet is there. Walt said that they'd already connected with, get this, more than a billion people worldwide. I was blown away. I started to believe this vision. More importantly, my heart was being deeply moved, dreaming about how Northeast could be a partner in this initiative. The focus for Lexington had been determined before that meeting that our city would adopt the country of Nepal, where roughly 1%, little less than 1%, were believers. Now, I knew nothing, almost nothing about Nepal. Mount Everest, Kathmandu, I'm out. Some of our team talked to a fellow by the name of Bruce Boring. Bruce was a representative with an organization called Adopt-A-Verse. This is an organization that works with churches to fund Bible translation one verse at a time. And we decided to sponsor the translation of the book of John in a dialect known as Chitwan Taru. Chitwan Taru is one of six dialects that is spoken by the Taru people who live in central and south central Nepal. If you do the math, there are 879 verses in the book of John. At $35 a verse, that's the cost of translation, the total bill on translating the book of John into Chitwan Taru was $30,765. And if you think about it, that's a pretty good deal. There was one last part of this that was personal for me. Through all of these meetings, all of these interactions, through Adopt-A-Verse as a church, us getting involved, I started to feel God nudging me that I needed to go to Nepal. Now, I'm not one who jumps out on stuff like that. I used to. The older I've gotten, I don't sleep on concrete very well anymore. But on February the 25th, 2017, I traveled with a team here from Lexington to Nepal to preach at a minister's conference in the city of Hetada, Nepal. This video is while I was in Nepal, I met this team of people who were actually translating the book of John that we had been funding. We had been signing up and sponsoring verse by verse. And I asked this team if I could see what the Gospel of John looks like in Chitwan Taru. And they showed me the verse, John 11:27, the verse that they were actually working on translating that day. I want you to listen to what John writes in chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. He says, Jesus said to her, he's talking to Lazarus's sister, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And this is John 11:27, the verse they were working on. Yes, Lord, she said. She replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. I'm not sure God could have picked a better verse than that one. This is what it looks like in Chitwan Taru. I don't know which side you start on. I think you start on the left. This is what the book of John looks like in Chitwan Taru. Does it look like 30,000? If it changes one life, it'll be worth it. This was a powerful moment, not just for me. It was powerful because I was seeing what God was doing as he was moving. It was so meaningful to partner with the work that God was doing in Nepal. Because just days before meeting those translators, I met people in villages that did not speak. They didn't speak Nepali. They spoke Taru, Chitwan. Taru. They were living in darkness. Those people that we had met just days earlier desperately needed Jesus. And the next morning, I got up, and there was an email that I received from my administrative assistant, Jessica Pasley, that the Adopt-A-Verse project was now fully sponsored. God's timing is perfect, isn't it? This was a powerful experience, and it continues to be. because now we're partnered with an organization here locally called City for the Nations. It's a Lexington-based mission that is leading this collective effort to reach Nepal with the gospel, leading us as the church in Lexington. And as you give, part of your offering goes to support the work of sharing the gospel with unreached people in Nepal. Every Sunday. Well, Paul continues answering that question, why should we give? In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7, he says this, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made this light in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." These jars of clay are us. And we have this light. The second reason that we should give is because we've experienced God's grace through salvation. In essence, we should give because we're grateful that God saved us. When we accepted God's offer to forgive our sins, we were saved from hell. And now we will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus for those who put their faith in him. The Lord has shown us the light of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. And when we understand what God has accomplished so that we might be saved, then we see God's glory. And this gratitude inspires us. It motivates us to give from a grateful heart. And we give because Christ first gave to us. Well, Paul continues to encourage the Corinthian church to be faithful givers. He says this in 2 Corinthians 5:11. He says, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others." You see, disciples give because they've been given the responsibility to share the gospel of grace with the lost. When you give, you join other Christians all around the world sharing the gospel with people who are a heartbeat away from spending eternity without God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, "For Christ's love compels us," you should circle that, "because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died." When Paul talks about Christ's love, he's referring to the example, the demonstration of Christ's love on the cross through his sacrificial death. Jesus loved us when we were sinful. He loved us when we were unlovable. And disciples give because we care about people who are facing God's judgment, because it wasn't that long ago that we were in that same spot. There are millions of people in countries all around the world who do not know Jesus. And we know that if nothing changes, they will end up spending eternity in hell. They need Jesus. Having an awareness of this, Paul says that Christ's love compels us to take action. We give because his love inspires us. We're motivated to give, not by what we see in others, but what we see in Jesus. We want to share Christ because he calls his disciples to this ministry of reconciliation. That's what he calls it. He's called every disciple to be an ambassador of the ministry of reconciliation. Now, being an ambassador of Christ involves a number of things. First and foremost is telling others about Jesus, but it's also ministering to people in need to earn the right to tell them about Jesus. It's praying for those in need that they would have an epiphany or an awareness of their need for Jesus. And then finally, sacrificially giving to support the sharing of the gospel and the making of disciples. Why should we give? We've been recipients of God's grace, and there are so many people who have yet to take that step of faith, and that is the reasons to give. The second question is, how much should a disciple give? I know some of you are going, "Did he just say that?" The truth is, Paul talks about it. In 2 Corinthians 8, if you want to flip over just a couple pages over to chapter 8, we see Paul talking about examples to use for our benefit to gauge what we should give. Verses 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians 8, this is what he says. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Since Jesus is our model for living the Christian life, it makes sense to ask the question, how much did Jesus give? What did that look like? Jesus gave from his riches, Paul says. He gave up the glories of heaven to experience the poverty of earth. That's Paul's distinction, the contrast. Glories and riches of heaven and the poverty here in earth. He gave his life on the cross so that we can experience salvation. When someone gives their life for an important cause or intervening in the defense of other people, we place great value on that person. We say things like they paid the ultimate price or they paid the supreme price. I love the old hymn, Jesus Paid It All. This is the chorus in it. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It's true. Jesus paid it all when he suffered and died for us. He was the sacrifice that paid the price for my sin and for your sin. Jesus paid our entire debt. And that's the example that Paul is giving us when it comes to giving that we should follow. You know, a few years ago, a very dear friend of mine in our church taught me this lesson. She said, you can't outgive God. No matter how much you give, you will never outgive God. And she was right. She was very convincing and very adamant at the time. She was right, though. Jesus gave it all, and truthfully, he had everything to give. It was all his. He gave up heaven to come to save us. He gave his life so we might have eternal life. You can try to outgive him, but you never will. We'll see more about that in just a minute. There's another thing that Paul used as a gauge for how much we should give. And that was this group of churches in Macedonia. He gave them as an example of giving because they gave out of their poverty. Not their excess, but their poverty. Listen to 2 Corinthians 8, starting with verse 1 and following. It says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. The Macedonian churches had experienced severe difficulties, and yet they gave generously. Here's Paul's math. He says they had a severe trial plus extreme poverty with the grace of God equals overflowing joy and rich generosity. Now, that's probably not how we would do the math, but Paul's saying this is what happened in Macedonia. And it may not make sense, it may not be logical to you, but this is what God was doing there. Their circumstances didn't keep them from giving. In fact, they gave joyfully and generously in spite of their circumstances. When you've experienced the grace of God in your life, you will not allow difficult circumstances to keep you from doing what God has called you to, even if it involves giving away your money. So when you consider how much to give to what God is doing, Paul suggests that we give like Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sake, Paul says, he became poor, so that through his poverty, through you, that you, through his poverty, I did pass reading, I promise, that you through his poverty might become rich. Paul also encourages us to give like the Macedonians. Even though they didn't have much, yet they gave with rich generosity and overflowing joy. A person may have little or they may have much, but the standard is to give generously from what you have. Now, I believe that the Bible teaches giving a tithe should be the goal for every disciple. A tithe is 10% of your income. Years ago, while I was working at South and Christian, Mike Bro said that a guy came up to him and said, I got a question about this tithing. I don't understand it at all. He said, dude, you definitely do not understand it. Yeah, the truth about tithing or tithing, however you want to, this is a benchmark, a biblical benchmark for giving. It's the starting point. It's not the ending point. It's the starting point. It would be a tremendous blessing if every member of Northeast would become a tither. Yes, that would help keep the lights on, and we probably wouldn't have a lot of angst about where we are financially, but more importantly, it would allow us to expand the work that God is doing here and around the world, to reach people, to make disciples. Here's a key point that we learn from King Solomon. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. I think this is what my friend was telling me when she said, you will never outgive God. You could try, but you won't be able to. I pray that all of us obediently give and in return experience the blessing that comes from giving. I asked them to put this next slide up. This is our giving slide. We didn't have a giving moment because this message, in essence, is about giving. And I want to encourage those of us who call this place home to pause right now. Just take a moment, take a beat, and consider giving an offering today. A great way to start 2026 would be by investing in the ministry that God is doing in and through this church body. To those of you who have faithfully given, I want to say thank you to you. We are deeply grateful for your continued generosity. God has been doing remarkable things through your faithfulness, and I pray that God blesses you as you serve and give. If you haven't given previously, or maybe it's been a while since you gave, that's okay. I want to invite you to flip the script today, to give an offering, even maybe right now. This is your decision. I'm just sharing the word that I felt like God wanted me to share. This is between you and God. But I do want to encourage you to take some time, talk with him, pray with him. Over the course of the remainder of this message, if you bow your head and pray, asking God, what should I do? I'm fine with that. Now, if you're just bowing your head to take a nap, seriously, that hurts my feelings. While you're thinking about this, I want to ask one last question. Why do so few Christians give a tithe or beyond a tithe? Well, depending on the study that we look at, approximately 21% of practicing Christians give a tithe or more, 21%. But most surveys tell us that only somewhere between 18 and 25%, depending on the study, 18 to 25% of church attenders give a regular offering. Only 18 to 25%. So on the most liberal thing, that means that there's 75% of our church family, if we're normal, would mean they're not giving at all. There's one basic reason most people don't give, and that's because of fear. And I'll be honest with you, we feel it in our household at times. We live during a time when fear and anxiety and worry seem to almost consume us. When it comes to giving an offering, some don't see how they can do it because they fear running out of resources for what they need. Jesus addressed this in Matthew 6, verse 31 and following. He says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Jesus reassured those who were listening to him that day that God will take care of them if they will seek his kingdom. You know, the implication is really clear. Serving money leads to worry because we're relying on ourselves to provide that resource. But you contrast that with serving God leads to trust and contentment because he then is our provider. That's who we count on. The answer to our worries about money, and not to be cliched, but I believe it to the core of my being, is faith. Asking God to honor the promises that he's made. If we seek his kingdom, he'll provide all these things that we need. Faith in God forms the foundation for all our areas in our lives that are important. Faith enables us to be content, to act with diligence and patience over a long period of time, and gratefully receiving all that God provides for us. If we're going to start strong this year as a church, then we'll need to incorporate giving generously into our lives. For some, this means giving for the first time. For others, it might mean increasing your gift. I want to encourage you to make a gift today. Start 2026 by investing in what God is doing here. Let me close with this. In 1961, in a speech to the Canadian Parliament, the U.S. President John F. Kennedy quoted the great parliamentarian Edmund Burke, who famously said, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." God is at work here, and he will guide our mission into the future, but what Northeast does will be strengthened by the dedicated efforts of godly men and women and students and children who share the vision of reaching the next generation for Christ and making disciples here and in places halfway around the world like Nepal. Will you invest in the work God is doing here? I believe someday those who invest here, who partner here, who never set foot in Nepal, but they pray, asking God to move there. They sponsored a verse, or they gave faithfully here, and those monies went to support the effort of moving the kingdom of God forcefully there. That someday in heaven, you will meet some people who are there because they came to Christ through one of these initiatives. They said yes to Jesus, and Jesus transformed their lives. And you had a part in that. Will you invest in God's work that he's doing here and around the world? Your sacrifice will help in 2026 to write the next chapter of the story that we're writing here. So let's write a story about transformed lives. Let's populate heaven and increase the population of heaven through our giving. Together with God's guidance, we will change the 40509 as he transforms lives here and beyond for all eternity. So as we close, I want us to take just a moment, kind of a habit that we've developed here of just reflecting on what we've been talking about all day today. Maybe God's been speaking to you early in the service through one of the worship songs, through time of communion, maybe through this message. I want to encourage you to take just a moment and reflect. What is God saying to you? And there's a couple prompts I'll give you. The first one is this. Look at the expectations that God has for giving in these verses here in 2 Corinthians. Ask God whether your giving is pleasing to him. And then the second prompt is reflect on what God has done for you and ask what you should give. What could you do in response from a grateful heart? Let's take a little bit of time here to reflect, okay? I know that message about giving is always one of everyone's top five messages each year, he said sarcastically. I know that. But I'm not sure there's anything that we do that's more spiritual than when we part with resources that we have to invest in what God is doing. I think it's one of the most spiritual acts that we can do. And I hope that as you share Christ with your friends, as you pray for people who are far from him, that you will also fund the work that God is doing. Don't miss out on that. We're going to take a time with a closing song, and our prayer team will be down front. And I know some of you may have needs to pray about, and they're here for that. And specifically, if you're struggling financially, we want to pray for you. We want to encourage you in that. So will you come if you have a prayer need? And otherwise, will you stand and join us in this closing song?